you give those. Do you remember what I talked about, though? I talked about how we all have physical needs. That's obvious. We talked about some of that. Remember, air, water, food, things like that. But I also talked about how we have soul needs. You are a living soul. You have a body. You are a living soul. You are made in the image of God. We are made to think like God, make the same choices God makes, feel what God feels, have loving personal relationships. And I suggested to you that the same God who made our bodies with needs, who made our soul, that our soul also has needs. And remember, I suggested to you one, probably the biggest driving soul needs. We have several soul needs: the need for justice, the need for kindness, the need for goodness, things like that. But what's the number one driving soul need? Do you remember that? Love. Very good. Love. What kind of love? Well, that's a good, very good, unconditional love. But remember last week or last time I was here, how did you remember that? That was good. Because you see, we throw the word love around quite a bit in our music, in our movies, in our conversations. I love you. Parents say it to children, children to parents, lovers to each other, husbands and wives. You know, it's a well-used word. But remember I said in the world, usually love, there's these unspoken words behind the I love you. And it's I love you if, I love you when, I love you because, I love you as long as. You're saying, well, he's not finished. Well, it doesn't matter what you end that sentence with, because if someone says, ladies, if some guy says to you, I love you because you're beautiful, guess what? He really doesn't love you. He just likes how you look. And he's calling and thinking that's love. Or if ladies say to you guys, I love you because you're so strong and handsome and smart, she doesn't really love you. She just feels good when she's around you. That's not love. See, love doesn't say I love you because you do so. I love you because you get good grades. I love you because you're tall. Or I love you because you're short. Or I love you, you know, everyone's got these different standards. And the world is always saying I love you if you meet those standards, when you meet those standards, because you meet those standards. And as long as you keep making me feel good when I'm around you, I love you. That's not love. That has almost nothing to do with love. That has more to do with just biology and brainwashing. Love sounds like this: unconditional love. There's no standard. It's unconditional. So love sounds like this: I love you, period. Actually, it's not a period. It's an exclamation point. I love you, exclamation point. I just got goosebumps. See, I can't say that without it affecting me emotionally and even physically, to get goosebumps to say that. See, I know that God loves me unconditionally. I don't have to meet any standard. And I didn't always, when I was your age, I didn't know that. I rejected God. I was an atheist and I had a miserable life. And even after I became a Christian, and this is what I'm going to be talking to you about today more, is this progression that I had to go through, that I think you have to go through, that every human being has to go through in our experience of what it means to be loved unconditionally by this wonderful, awesome, amazing God. Because we don't start in our lives by feeling unconditionally loved, because the world has brainwashed us. And so we're trying hard to get people to love us. And God says, you don't have to try to get me to love you. I love you, exclamation point. Matter of fact, it's I love you. And he says this, and there's nothing you can do to stop me. Remember I said that last? I love you, and there is absolutely, you can fail, you can sin. I'm not saying God wants you to do these things or you're going to feel good doing these. He's just saying, you can't blow it with me. I love you, and there's nothing you can do to stop me. And God put the need to feel that unconditional love in every human heart around the world from all time. So when I meet people, I'm always knowing something about them. I know at the core of their being, at the center of their soul, is this God-given need to feel loved. unconditionally. I also know they probably don't feel it. And so I can show them God's love, and I know they're going to respond to it. And I can talk to them about God's love, and I know they're going to respond to it. You know, I'm a scientist, remember, a biologist, and I like to think, and I like to teach, and I like theology. And I used to try to win people to Christ by arguing them into the truth. Anyone try to do that? I think a lot of us do that. You try to answer all the hard questions and prove that God is real and the Bible's accurate. You know what? That's needed at a point. But you know what's more important is that person needs to feel loved. Matter of fact, I can almost guarantee that every atheist, having been one myself, is an angry, hurt person who doesn't feel loved. And so when I talk to people who don't believe in God, I'm not really so interested in what they believe. Matter of fact, I'll ask them, can you describe to me the God you don't believe in? The amazing thing is they'll start to describe him. And he's a mean, hard, vindictive, cruel God. And I go, gee, I don't believe in that God either. I must be an atheist too. And that always catches their attention. Because they don't know the unconditional love of God, how much God loves them. And like I said, I want to suggest to you, I'm going to share with you a journey that I myself have gone on that I see fairly common in people's lives. I'm going to share with you four stages or phases or levels of where we start to experience God's love for us. But it's not supposed to stay where we start. It's supposed to progress into deeper and deeper experiences until we're absolutely overwhelmed and overcome by how much God loves us. And I want to start by looking at the Apostle Paul and what he's written in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, and this is what I read with to you last time I was here. And if you don't have these verses memorized, I don't want to put should there. I don't want it to feel like a duty, but I want to bait you. I want you to know that these verses I'm about to read are a super treasure that God will minister to your heart and soul all your life if you know these verses. So it's probably a good idea to commit these verses to memory. And it's Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to start with verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. You ready? There it is. And I'm reading out a New American Standard, so it may be a little different, but you can make comparison. And hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out within our spirits. Oh, it's gone. What happened? Oh, are you going to New American Standard? Okay, while you're doing that, remember I said last time I was here, when in the Bible it says the love of God or the love of Christ, it's easy for at least us American English speakers to hear that as possibly our love of God. You know, my love of apples, my love of Star Trek, my love of hiking, Star Trek, yeah, my love of hiking or whatever it is. But in most European languages, and I don't know how it is in Chinese, maybe you can tell me now. If you want to say, how do you say my father's house in Chinese? Do you say my father's house or do you say the house of my father? The house of my father. So most of the world then, is that correct? No, it's not. It's so in Chinese Asian thinking, sounds like we could have a little disagreement here. My father's house, not the house of my father. Okay, so is anyone here learning Spanish? Quite a few of you. So you probably are aware, if you want to say the house of my, or my father's house in Spanish, you don't say my father's house. There's no way to say that in Spanish. In Spanish, you say the house of my father. My wife is, I'm not even sure how to say that in Spanish. the house of my father. So that's like in the Hebrew and the Greek times when they spoke, when they wanted to write God's love for us, they would write the love of God. I just want to make sure that when you hear this phrase here, therefore hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God, not your love of God, it's God's love for who? For you. Hoping in God does not disappoint us. Why? Because God's love for us has been poured out, not sprinkled, poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, and last time I was here, I said there's going to be four character traits of the people that God loves. He's going to describe all of humanity, which includes you and me. And the first one is this word helpless. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the who? The ungodly. Not another negative word. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God... Now, someone got $20 last time I was here. Remember that? Who got that? There you go. What's the most important word in the Bible? But. There it is. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, third character trait, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by the blood of Jesus, we have been saved from the wrath of God through Jesus. For if while we were enemies, there's the fourth word, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more will we be saved through the life of Jesus Christ? Amen. You need to memorize those verses. You need to think on those, pray on those. You need to know those up and down, back and forth, inside and out. God loves us in spite of the fact that we were helpless, ungodly sinners who made ourselves enemies of God. Twice he says the word demonstrate. God demonstrates how much he loves you by choosing to die in your place. And that's what Jesus Christ was doing on the cross. And I'm pretty sure you know that. Jesus was on the cross because you and I should have been on that cross. You and I had broken God's laws of love. We're going to continue to do that to some degree throughout our lives. We're going to fail. We're going to sin. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to make bad choices. And it doesn't stop God from loving us. In fact, he looked down from before the foundation of the world when he said, "Let there be light." And he looked at you and me, and he knew what failures and sins we would commit. And he says, "My justice requires I have to execute you. My love doesn't want to execute you. The solution is my love will send my son," and he volunteered to die in our places. Amen? So instead of God executing you, he executed Jesus. And because Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins, he can say to each and every one of us, "I have good news for you. I love you, and I don't have to execute you. I love you, and I don't have to punish you, because I already punished" who? Jesus. You are forgiven of the penalty of your sins. That's what forgiveness of penalty means, is God is saying, "My justice requires that I should execute you, but because somebody has already been executed in your place, justice is satisfied, I don't have to execute you. You are forgiven. Don't be afraid of me." The very first level that Paul is describing here of experiencing God's love is knowing that you're forgiven, that God is not going to execute you. And as important as that is, as essential as that, as the starting point that is, obviously somebody not executing you is not the ultimate experience of unconditional love, is it? I mean, if you went to the store to get a Hallmark card, a love card to someone, and it says, "Dear honey, I love you so much, I'm not going to execute you," would you buy that card? No, because it's laughable, it's funny. There are no love cards that are written that way. "I love you so much, I don't have to execute you, so now we have a nice relationship." But it is good that he's not going to execute us, right? Amen. It means we don't have to be afraid of God. It means we don't have to wonder what he's going to do when we get into his presence. I mean, he's excited. He says, I don't have to execute you. And he's inviting every human being to come into this loving relationship with him. That's the first level. That's the first level. There's a second level that Christians need to grow into, a different kind of experience of God's love. And it's probably best summed up by the English word acceptance. Acceptance. See, God doesn't just forgive us. He also accepts you. Now, acceptance is really important. It's a part of the experience of love. And I said, and I'll say again, I said last time that our need to feel love drives most of our decisions throughout the day. What we wear, how we do our hair, how we talk, the people that we circle with and befriends with. Matter of fact, why are all of you wearing gray sweatshirts? And there's some back there. What is it? Okay, good. And so, and there's a bunch over here. So it's a sign that you're a group, right? That you're together. And that feels good, doesn't it? That there's this togetherness. There's this acceptance of one another. Amen? You know, you could, and I've counseled people. There are a lot of Christians who know that they're forgiven of God, that Jesus has died for them. But listen, they don't feel accepted by God. They don't feel acceptable to God. And so they try to earn God's acceptance by dressing a certain way and talking a certain way and doing their hair a certain way and circling with certain kinds of people and doing certain activities. And they're always kind of saying to God, see how good I'm doing? Hoping that maybe God will smile and give a nod and say, I'll put that up on the refrigerator or something like that. But I want you to know, God doesn't just forgive you at the cross of Jesus Christ. Because he loves you, he also accepts you. Not because you dress a certain way, not because you get good grades, not because you have earned it. God says, I accept you. I want you close to me. I want us to be together, like a family, like a group. And sometimes when I'm counseling people who don't feel that level of God's love, it's almost too good to be true, because all their life they've been rejected. All their life they haven't looked the right way. They haven't been social enough. I can remember that was true for me growing up in my elementary school years and my growing up years. You might look at me now and say, wow, he's so confident. He's able to talk with people and be up front. You remember, I'm the guy that my mother thought when I was 21 years old, when I left home in Texas and came back to California, she was seriously afraid I was going to be a homeless hermit living under bridges in the Sierra Mountains. I didn't date. Girls were too scary. I was too afraid of being rejected, which is the opposite of being accepted. So rather than be rejected, I'm just not going to compete, and I'm not even going to ask you out because I think you're going to say no anyway. And there's a lot of us guys who live in that kind of world. The fear of rejection. God says, I'm not rejecting you. I love you so much. I've not only died to pay the penalty for your sins. I want you near me. I want you with me. You are acceptable to me in spite of all the things the world says that's not acceptable to them. In spite of all the rejection that the world gives to you, God says, I'm not rejecting you. I mean, obviously, I love you so much, I died for you, so I don't have to execute you, but that's not the end of the story. I want to be in a loving relationship with you. Come on, come home. Let's be together. Does that make sense? And I don't know, again, as I go through these four, you're going to have to look at your own heart, your own soul, and say, where am I in this growing process of experiencing God's unconditional love? Am I just at the beginning, knowing that God has sent his son to die for me and that I'm forgiven? Do I already start to feel that God accepts me, that I don't have to prove anything, that I don't have to do anything for God to want to include me in his group. He is already including you in his group. Do you feel it? And if you don't, you need to pray about that. Say, Lord, I need to feel that kind of love. I need to feel your acceptance. But experiencing God's unconditional love doesn't start there. Starts with forgiveness, moves on to acceptance. There's another level, a deeper level, or maybe we could say a higher level of experiencing God's love. And that is the word embrace. God doesn't just forgive you. He doesn't just accept you. God is actually embracing you. And that is probably the best English word. Howard, you and I are going to do this. We're going to show... Now, let's first do a hug the way American men do hugs. Usually it's like we put our hands together sideways thing, barrier between, and we're always patting each other. Yeah. You know, when I hug my wife, I don't pat her. When I hug all the guys, now, see, I'm not even sure I can embrace a guy. When I did this message last week at my own church, and my wife was there, I said, now, Becky, come up here. Let's show them what an embrace looks like. So go sit down. But you know what an embrace looks like. When a husband and wife who love each other hug, and they put their arms around each other, and there's no patting, and it's not sideways, and there is a pulling in to press against each other. It has nothing to do with sex. It's just I really love you. There's an embrace, yeah. I really love you. I love being with you. I embrace you. The good, the bad, the beautiful, the ugly, all of it. It's just... Can you relate to that? Now, let me ask you this question. Can you feel God embracing you yet? Because your God, the creator of the universe, who's all-powerful, all-knowing, who can do everything, looks at not just all of humanity, but looks at you as a special individual and wants you to know not that he's going to embrace you, he actually is already embracing you. Question, can you feel that? It's one thing to be forgiven, to feel God's love there. It's another thing to feel God's love through acceptance. It's another level to feel God's embracing you. That he's that passionately and deeply in love with you and connected to you, that he's wrapping his arms around you and pulling you in. If you're not there yet, it's a part of the journey that God's taking every human being who surrenders to Jesus. And it's going to happen. But as good as that sounds, there's actually a fourth level. And that level, I use the word enjoy. God doesn't just forgive you. He doesn't just accept you. And he doesn't just embrace you. He actually enjoys being with you. And he's with you all the time. You know, you might not remember God all the time, but guess what? God's not forgetting you. He's focused on you all the time. 24/7, every day, no breaks. King David, when he wrote one of the Psalms, he actually said that. He goes, when I fall asleep, I'm not remembering you. But when I awake, you're still thinking about me. And he was overwhelmed by this sense that if God was so focused, so attentive, so it's kind of like, David, I can't wait till you get up so we can spend more time together. And I don't know if you remember that in the Garden of Eden, before sin happened, Adam and Eve would walk in the garden every day. They'd get up in the morning, they'd wake up, they'd walk through the garden, and they would hear the sound of who else walking in the garden? God. They would hear the sound of God walking in the garden, and they'd look at each other and say, God's here. And they would run to him, and they'd spend the day together. Wow! That's amazing. That is so... I got goosebumps again. Because you see, I know that God enjoys spending time with me. He's looking forward to me waking up and conversing with him and doing things together with him. And he's not back there judging me and measuring me. And now, does God like everything Steve Deal does? Absolutely not. I'm not there yet. I'm not perfectly transformed into the image of Jesus. I still blow it. I still make mistakes. Sometimes I'm independent. Sometimes I'm selfish. Sometimes I hurt strangers. Sometimes I hurt my family. I'm not perfectly saved yet and transformed into the image of Jesus. Like Paul, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which is being made in his image, to be a perfectly loving person. I'm looking forward to that. God sees all my flaws and my mistakes and my sins, and he still likes hanging out with me. Wow! He wants to just hang out, spend time, because he enjoys me as a person. He's not saying, well, if I don't spend time with Steve today, I got 7.5 billion other people I could spend time with. No, it's, look, if I miss out on time with Steve today, that's going to be a bad day for God. Again, he's always available. He's always with us. He's always eager to have this ongoing loving relationship with us. The big question is, though, are we that eager to spend that time with him? See, if your relationship with God is mostly a bunch of shoulds and rules and habits where you have a quiet time and you read your Bible and you pray 10 minutes with your every morning, and whatever you do, whatever you're doing as a should, that's not really a loving relationship. And it doesn't start, the loving relationship that God enjoys having with you doesn't start with you loving him. It starts with him loving you unconditionally, beyond your wildest dreams, that meets you at the core of who you are as a human being in his image. He forgives you, he accepts you, he embraces you, and he enjoys you. So I want to encourage you, and I'm going to close this with reading something that Paul also wrote in Romans, but I want to encourage you to anticipate this kind of journey in your own experience. You might be going, Steve, I'm not at the enjoyment stage. I'm not sure God really enjoys me. Or I'm not even maybe at the embracing stage yet. But that's kind of interesting and exciting to think that God is embracing me and that I could feel that. Maybe you're just at the forgiveness stage at the beginning. Or maybe you're not even quite there yet. Maybe you're still thinking you have to prove yourself to God for him to forgive you. You don't. For God so loved the world, he didn't measure us. He gave his only begotten son to die for us. Amen? He loves you that much. Paul, listen to how deeply Paul experienced God's love for him in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. We ready? Romans 8, verse 31. Try to feel God's, or not God's, try to feel Paul's heart as he writes these words about a God who loves him and how he's trying to communicate that God loves us to that same degree. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up on a cross for us all, how will that God not also with Jesus freely give us all things? And who will bring a charge or an accusation against God's elect, that is, his chosen beloved people? God is the one who justifies. Who could possibly be the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who was raised, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for you. There's a whole sermon right there. You know that you have Jesus and the Holy Spirit praying for you all the time? Wow. Now listen to these verses. verses, verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ, which means Christ's love for you? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then he quotes an Old Testament verse, just as it is written, for your sake, God, we are being put to death all the day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. See, you never want to look at your circumstances to determine how much God loves you. Because Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems because this is a sin-saturated world. I haven't fixed everything yet. And then Jesus says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Jesus who loved us. Now listen, listen. These verses need to become your verses, your heart someday, if not already. For I am convinced, convinced. See, he grew into this realization. He didn't start here. You become convinced of something as you think about it, as you examine it, as you watch it, as you measure it, and then you draw a conclusion, and he became convinced of something. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, that's demons, nor things to come, nor present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is demonstrated in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That's that destination of that loving relationship. That you've become convinced of that. That God loves you that much, that he forgives you, that he accepts you, that he embraces you, and that he enjoys you, you'll be able to face any problem in life with confidence, with joy. You'll be a winner like the world can't even imagine. Amen? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we want to thank you so very, very much for this incredible unconditional love that you have for each and every one of us. And not just for us, but that love is for every human being who has ever or will ever lived. Lord, we can't even comprehend that fully. We've been so saturated and brainwashed in a world filled with sin and selfishness where people say, I love you if, when, and because, and as long as, and you never say that. Lord, help us to grow. Lord, I pray for these young people here in particular. Help them to grow in your their experience of your unconditional love for them personally. That they would feel your love through their forgiveness, that they would feel your love through your acceptance, that they would feel your love through your embracing, and that they would feel your love through your enjoyment of them. And that they would become a powerhouse in this world, a testimony, witnesses for you, Lord Jesus, of how deep and wide and high your love truly is, and that more and more men and women would be drawn to you through them. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Oh, do you want me to do that song?